Now we're going to do this Bible thing. What's on page 82 and 83? And Ephesians 4, 25, 5 to 2. Actually, it's just rules for the new life. So then, put away falsehood. Let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel of John. In our tradition, we stand, if you are capable and comfortable doing so. I ask that you join me in standing. This is John 6, beginning verse 31st, and then jumping to verse 41 if you're following in your pew Bibles. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I'm the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from the heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I come to you today with a bit of a painful memory, painful event that happened to me just recently. I was in a store, and I was coming up to the counter as a woman was at the counter, and I heard loud voices, but I didn't really register, so I came into the things as they were progressing, but the woman at the counter was yelling at the clerk, and the clerk was off to one side on her cell phone talking instead of checking her out, and so the woman at the counter was yelling at the clerk, and the clerk turned and yelled back at the woman and I didn't hear all of the words, but after the first exchange of words, then there was another exchange of words that were much more explicit. So there was a lot of anger flying back and forth, and I kind of walked in there trying to figure out what was going on and listening, and the clerk said, "That's it," and she took off her name badge and threw it on the counter and says, "I quit. I'm walking out of here." She says, "I will not tolerate all of these rude customers and being treated so rudely." And the woman at the counter said, "This is not on me. This is on you," and cussed her a little bit.
and said, you're the one that should have not have been having a personal phone call when you're supposed to be working. And so there was another exchange and go around. So the clerk walked out and some of the other store employees showed up, and one of them quickly checked out the gal at the counter, and she walked out still angry and still talking and still saying, you know, this wasn't my fault, this was her fault, and yada, yada, yada. I was reminded a little bit of Shakespeare. If you've ever read Hamlet, there's a line in there, and he says, she protesteth too much, methinks. And I thought of that as I thought of the two women. There was a conflict, and then immediately there was more conflict because of the response. And then there was more conflict. And I think that both of them were realizing that they either had to stop and apologize or double down on being angry. And it just grew into an incident that was troubling. I was thinking as it occurred and ended if there was anything I could have done and said, and I don't know that there was. I continued perplexed through that, but I think at some point in time we need to just stay out of it when things get to that point. But after that event, I was reading in one of my churchy publications, and there was a pastor by the name of Reverend Martin L. Smith, and he was writing about our Ephesians passage today. And what he wrote a phrase in there that stopped me, and the words he used were egotistical entitlement. Egotistical entitlement. And I just stopped. And I thought, you've been watching my week. How did you manage to do this before it ever happened when you went to press and this got in the... You know? Egotistical entitlement. Entitlement is defined as the belief that one is inherently deserving of privilege or special treatment. We're all entitled, aren't we? We're all special. I see it on the news. They'll have a car commercial that says, you deserve this car. So I know that I'm entitled. I know that I should be having this car, regardless of the fact that the bank says, no, you can't have that car, that I should be entitled to that car. I reflected back over the course of the summer. In the middle of the summer, I was putting new shoes on my car, tires. And there was a young man there that was doing the tire work, young and nimble and capable. And we're chatting back and forth. And he points out the door. He says, that's my baby out there. And he points to this brand shining new automobile. I said, say, that's nice. He says, yeah, my mom wanted to get me a different car, but I told her there was no way that it would do, that this is the one that I had to have. And I didn't really say anything, but I thought, your mother's going to buy you a car, and you're going to argue about which one she's going to give you? It set me kind of on one side. I smiled and waved and kind of went about my business. But is that egotistical entitlement? I have traveled a little bit, not much in respect to many people who are very good at traveling and do a lot of that. And I've never experienced the phenomena that we call the ugly American, but I've heard about it. I've heard about people that, because they're from these United States of America, seem to expect that they should have special treatment, special differential treatment, and should be catered to. Is that egotistical entitlement? I don't know, and I hope that's less than it was. I used to hear about it in the decades past, but I haven't as much. Maybe we're learning, maybe we're growing. I pray that that is true. It isn't something new. We heard about it in our text this morning, didn't we? John just briefly reflects back when Jesus is talking about the Hebrews coming out of Exodus. They've been in Egypt. They've been in Egypt as slaves there. There was a severe drought. You recall the story of Joseph in the Technicolor dream coat, and he becomes the overseer of all the things, and there's a drought, and the people have to come to Egypt to get food because there is no grain anywhere, and Egypt has managed to store grain, and so they come and they become enslaved by the Egyptians. And there they are as slaves, and God draws them out of that enslavement in Egypt through the vehicle of Moses and takes them out of servitude. And he's traveling away from that, but they're in the desert. And they get out in the desert, and by golly gee, they start to thinking back about how easy it was. Even though they had to work like slaves, making bricks and doing things, they had no rights, they had no recourse if the Egyptian overseers were cruel. But nonetheless, there was food in their soup pots, and there was a place for them. And here they are in the desert, and they begin to complain. You've brought us out here to kill us. Isn't that the same sort of thing? Isn't that an egotistical entitlement? We should have it better than this. We had it better before. Now you're whine, whine, whine. Gimme, gimme, gimme. In seminary, that's been a few years now. I'm thinking back, Melissa wasn't very old. She was just a little kitten when I started seminary. But I remember a discussion we were having in seminary about what is mine. Say that word to yourself a second, mine. Mine. And the discussion, many of us were having kiddos, and I refer to them as my daughters. And somebody poked at me a little bit theologically and said, are they really yours? I said, well, I'm their father biologically, and but are they yours? Do you own these children? And I had to stop and reflect on, these are God's children. I have been blessed to be the father, to help raise and nurture and live and experience and enjoy and travel with them. But are they mine? What is mine? And the discussion in seminary persisted. Middle of the night, you're awoken by someone pounding on the door. There's a fire. Your house is on fire. And so you grab all your kids, you grab your pets, you get out in the front yard, and you're all safe outside there. What would you run back into the house for? What possession has a hold on you that might cause you to risk death? What is mine? And what possessions and what hold do they have on us? Scripture from Ephesians is my source for today, and pretty interesting passage. It's some straightforward language for good living, for good people. Rules for how to be Christian disciples. Straightforward stuff. Thieves must stop, must give up stealing, rather let them work and labor honestly. How many of us have asked ourselves that same question? Some of the thieves that go through such trickery to try and be thieves, if they would apply that effort to positive things, think of what they could accomplish. I think of some of the scams that are being perpetrated that are elaborate, and I'm thinking if you could put that kind of energy to work doing something positive, think of what a wonderful thing that would be. Because ultimately we're supposed to be about building up community, not building up what is mine. And then there's a piece in the scripture that says, put away falsehood, speak only truth to our neighbors. I had to chuckle a little bit because the news was on in the background, and our public discourse and our political discourse right now is just about the opposite of that. We're hearing now that there's false news and that there's ways to manipulate people through the social media, through Facebook or through texts, through emails, through Twitter, through, I don't know all the terms, tweets, I don't know all the words to use there. But all of these social media vehicles to feed information to people to mislead them. And they're warning everyone now that there's new software out there that they can take a video and put you in the video doing and saying things that never happened. And they can play the video and say, look, I have proof. Our computers are getting that good. So don't believe what you see. Don't believe what you hear. It's becoming unnerving. But here is the scriptural mandate to us. Put away falsehood. How would we be? Who would we be if we could do that? And we need to do that. I was impressed when I began to see newscasters who were doing truth tests on political statements. I thought, this is good. This is putting them to the test about what they've said. And then this has gone on for some period of time, and it doesn't seem to change anything. And I'm wondering, is anybody listening to the truth tests? And do political polls show that the truth tests are ineffective and that the lies are more effective than anything else? Put away falsehood. Speak only truth to our neighbors. Ultimately, let no evil talk come out of your mouths. I thought that one through. That's a harsh one. That one gathers us in. And that one indicts us and calls us to be about being about building up the community in all times and places. And I like that it's followed up with one that says, be angry, but do not sin. When I was in seminary, I took a lot of courses on pastoral care. And one of the things that you learn in pastoral care is that feelings are not right or wrong. Feelings are. If you're angry, that's a reflection of what's going on inside of you. If you're sad, that's a reflection of an emotion. And those feelings are real. And so you can't say, don't feel angry. No, that's how you feel. It's like, don't have green eyes. That's the reality of what's happening. But what you do with that anger that's important. Be angry, but do not sin. I had some clergy friends, actually. And every year we go to annual conference. Melba, how many annual conferences do you think you've gone to? About 20? No. That's about where I am, I think, somewhere in that range or whatever. But they would go to annual conference, and back in the day, that more of the appointment making was done during annual conference. So you'd go and you'd find out more there than you had known beforehand, and it could be quite unsettling, and it could change minute to minute. And some of the clergy said it was the cabinet drove them crazy. And the one guy said, I have a tree outside my office. He says, it's a good solid tree, but I go out and kick the tree. He says, because I'm pretty sure it doesn't hurt the tree. He says, but when I'm angry, that's how I express my anger and frustration, is I go kick the tree. If it's a little tree, you can't do it because you might cause injury. That's not all right, but it's all right to be angry. It's all right to express frustration, but do it in a way that doesn't tear down community or others. Jesus was very clear. We are responsible for whatever comes out of our mouths. There was the discussion. You realize the context of it was, should you eat some of the foods that the Hebrews said were unclean? You couldn't eat pork. You can't eat seafood. You can't eat some things were unclean food. Kosher foods. You understand there was that debate. And so here the Gentiles were coming and they were joining the church. And some of them were eating things like pork and seafood and what have you, that things that you just weren't allowed to eat. And they said, this is making them unclean. And he says, it's not what you put into your mouth that makes you unclean, but it's what comes out of your mouth that makes us unclean. So it comes back to that calling us to account. So I'll just read this passage in Ephesians. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Powerful words. Words to call us to be the Christian disciples we're called to be. Words that direct us. Words that we can take through this week and the weeks that come. And remember, no matter what happens, evil will not come out of my mouth or out of my actions. I want to end with a little clip that it brought to mind, so I'm going to let Sue play this one last clip.
Mine?
Mine? Mine? Let's think about that. Amen?